The passage that Greg just read to you is a text that has significant meaning to me personally. Not only was it one of the first texts that I ever wrote a sermon on, but through the years it's played a role in an important role in more than a few significant life events. For example, it was one of the passages that Brooke and I used at our wedding. It was used in the first sermon I ever preached in my first charge in Ocheyedan, Iowa, and it was also the text used as a farewell sermon there 6.5 years later. And then it doesn't happen too often, but every once in a while I'm asked to give a short meditation on the spot, and Philippians 1 is the go-to text. It's a passage preached both at a funeral and at a wedding, and this morning it's certainly a fitting text for this last Sunday of the year 2023. But before we hear God's word proclaimed, let's come to Him in prayer together. Shall we pray? God of mercy, You promised never to break Your covenant with us. And so amid all the changing words of our generation, we ask, Lord, that You will speak Your eternal word that never changes, and enable us to respond to Your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, I don't know if any of you will remember it, but nearly 8 years ago, Pastor Joe Strong preached a wonderful, powerful message on the faithfulness of God. And in that message, he had us imagine the story of God being painted on a mural. And on that mural, he walked us through the creation, fall, redemption story of the Bible. And then along the way, he shared some of the redemptive stories and testimonies of various individuals, both in his own church and in his jail ministry at the Whatcom County Jail. Testimonies that moved our hearts, even led a few of us to tears. And then finally, he challenged us to imagine what the picture of our own life might look like if it were painted on a mural. What stories of God's faithfulness would we paint? What testimonies of joy and thanksgiving might we share with others? And how might we express our own gratitude towards those who have significantly impacted our own walk and life with Jesus Christ? Well, this morning on the last Sunday of the year, I'd like us to take the time to reflect and give thanks to God for His faithfulness in our own church family. In other words, to take a few moments to do some self-reflecting on all the many ways that God has been good to each one of us, time and time again. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is no doubt doing some reflecting of his own. He's currently under house arrest, awaiting trial in Rome, a trial that could either lead to his being exonerated and allowed to resume his ministry of church planting, or a trial that could very easily end up with him being put to death. Nero is the emperor at this time, an emperor who is particularly known for his cruelty. Not only did he order the execution of his own mother, but he was also known to have anyone who opposed him put to death for treason. When the great fire of Rome took place in AD 64, Nero blamed it on the Christians, and many believers were burned to death because of it. Suffice to say, Nero is not the kind of emperor you want hearing your appeal. So who could blame Paul then if he were to fall into a state of depression or extensive self-pity? Falsely arrested and accused in Caesarea and then Jerusalem, Paul appeals to Caesar. During the journey to Rome, he's involved in a shipwreck near the island of Malta. He's later bitten by a poisonous snake. A church planter at heart, one who loves to travel from place to place, preaching in the synagogues and marketplaces, He now finds himself cooped up in a rental house, chained to a Roman guard. And while there, he receives word that other preachers are taking advantage of his situation. They're beginning to preach out of selfish ambition, hoping they can stir up even more trouble for him. And no doubt, he's well aware that his trial could very likely end up in his being put to death. Oh, the injustice of all that has taken place. If anyone has the right to be despondent or depressed about a situation, certainly it's Paul. Who would blame him if he just threw up his hands in the air and walked away from the ministry? The situation could hardly be described as healthy. Now, I know that you and I are nowhere near the physical situation that Paul finds himself in. We're not facing a possible death sentence. But I suspect that we too at times are tempted toward negativity when we sometimes reflect on some of our own personal circumstances in life, or maybe even within that of our own church family. When life doesn't go the way that we want it to, when personal dreams are left unfulfilled, when the wicked seem to thrive and the righteous seem to suffer, when family and friends we love are significantly hurt or are experiencing an immense amount of agony and pain, we know what it's like to experience hopelessness and despair. And churches go through those seasons as well, don't they? Just think about some of our own experiences through the years and decades. When the pews aren't as full as they were 40 years ago, when the preaching isn't as crisp and clear as we think it should be, when it seems like 25% of the congregation is doing 95% of the work, when the budget isn't like it once was, when we're not traditional enough or not contemporary enough or not creative enough, when serving on a church committee seems more like an obligation to some people as opposed to a calling, when there doesn't seem to be enough programs for our children or enough children in those programs, it can be easy to become a little depressed. And no doubt Satan loves to have his way with us anytime we're tempted to go to a place of defeatism or simply genuine frustration. And understandably, we often ask, what is God up to in the midst of our circumstances? How would he have us respond to these and many of the other challenges before us? What would he have us do? Well, let's look at how Paul responds to the challenges that he's facing in his own ministry. What are some of his thoughts and prayers centered on amidst the difficult conditions of his life situation? What might we be able to learn from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi? How might we apply it to our own lives today? It's interesting to note that despite the circumstances, that the tone of Paul's letter is that of pure joy. Joy because even though his own personal situation is bleak, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is still advancing. One would think that Paul's imprisonment might greatly deter other believers from actively sharing the gospel, but just the opposite has taken place. Other believers are becoming more bold in their faith, becoming more fearless as they share the love of Christ with others. Paul's entire letter is filled with joy because God is using his own difficult situation to advance the kingdom. And the believers in Philippi are not only becoming more diligent in prayer, but they're also standing firm in the face of their own persecution. They're rejoicing, regardless of their circumstances. And even though they're being ostracized and discriminated against by the community at large, they also continue to support Paul, not only financially, but also through prayer and through encouragement. And most importantly, they're honoring God himself by pressing forward in the various ministries that God has called each one of them to. And it's precisely because of this that Paul is filled with thanksgiving and love for his flock in Philippi. And not only does he take the time to assure the church in Philippi of God's sovereignty over his own circumstances, but he also reminds them of God's sovereignty over theirs. Listen again to some of the words of affection for the church. I thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then, listen to this amazing reminder of God's certain promise. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding the church in Philippi that Jesus is the Lord of the church. And when God starts something good, he always promises to complete it. Nowhere in Scripture does God guarantee that the journey will be easy. In fact, most of the time, it's just the opposite. But the comfort is that no matter how high the mountain, no matter how low the valley, God is always with his people, leading them to a place where he desires them to go. Now, I'm certainly not a wordsmith like Paul, nor nearly as wise or as elegant of a preacher. But this morning I'd like to share with you some of the Paul-like joy I have in my own heart as I reflect on the church family here in Mount Vernon, Washington, a church whom I dearly love. I'll begin with the joy that is present every time I attend an elders or council meeting. Meetings that often begin with a time of sharing how we've seen God at work in, around, and through us. Meetings where your church leaders are actively praying for the congregation on a regular basis. Meetings where we work hard and yet also laugh often. And the reason why? Because there's a spirit of unity present in the room that can only come from God. Joyful, too, for the good work First CRC is attempting to do in the area of leadership training. Thankful for Pastor Brad's obedience to God's call in his life, and if you remember his ordination message, his willing desire to be a galley slave, a steward, a scumbag, for the glory of Jesus, of course. Brad, may God continue to grow and equip you to be a faithful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God for co-laborers Beth Boone and Rich Knight, for Beth's incredible graphic design and administrative gifts, for her creativity, cheerful disposition, quirky sense of humor. One never knows quite what each workday will bring. For Rich Knight's servant-like spirit, willingness to often go above and beyond what is needed to make sure our community guests have everything they need when using our facilities. And thankful, too, for Billy. Just keep wishing my own children would stop hounding Brooke and I for something similar. Give thanks for Marjo Rao's children's messages. And not only for the rapt attention of our children, but also for the adults' attention as well. For her deep love for the GEMS ministry and the leadership she so willingly provides to the program. Thank you, Marjo, for how God has used you and all of the GEMS leaders to impact the lives of hundreds of young girls through the years. For our cadet leaders, youth group facilitators, Sunday school teachers, children and worship leaders, men's and women's Bible study organizers, thank you for making the truth of God's Word a priority through the various educational ministries of the church. May God's Word always remain central here at First Christian Reformed Church. May the name of Jesus Christ be first and foremost, and may it be lifted high week in, week out, every day. I give thanks to God for the music ministries of this church. For our organists, our pianists, our worship team vocalists, our amazing choir. Thank you for giving us a small glimpse of glory itself through the talents God has blessed each one of you with. May you never stop singing with your voices or with your very lives. For our tech people who spend countless hours behind the scenes making sure everything comes together and looks and sounds just right, thank you. Thank you for your willingness to use your skills and for your patience with those of us who often only say something when we notice a mistake. We're so grateful for your patience and for your grace. Thank you also to those who decorate the church in advance for Sunday morning and for those who both prepare and clean up after our fellowship times together. I give thanks to God for the OPOP team and for the good times we've had together. For Michael and for how God is doing great things in his life, I'm so thankful for his friendship. I give thanks to God for our church's gift of hospitality, for how visitors often speak appreciatively of how welcome they feel by church members who meet and greet them when they arrive. Let's keep up the good work, and let's always make sure that no visitor or member of this congregation is ever standing alone in the fellowship hall after our morning gatherings. No doubt the danger of trying to list all of these things is that inevitably one forgets certain individuals, certain groups of people. But you know who you are. And be assured of the gratitude for all the various ways that God's people here at First are intentionally living out their faith together. Thank you for the privilege of serving a church that I so dearly love. And for all the many memories that we've already created together, and for the ones yet to come. Let us never forget that He who has started a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Truth be told, I could go on talking for hours about all the many different ways I see God at work in our family of faith. And no doubt you have your own personal stories that you could add to the list that we just began. My encouragement to you is to speak them aloud over the dinner table later today. Share them with one another. Give thanks to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for starting a good work in us and for His promise to complete it. If someone were to ask me, how is the Church of Christ at First CRC Mount Vernon growing? I'd probably answer the question like this. It's growing in faith every time God's Word takes central place in our hearts and in our lives. It's growing in Christ's likeness whenever we humble ourselves before the face of God, and the Spirit of God is growing us in good fruit. It's growing us whenever the Holy Spirit leads us to willingly respond with joy in our hearts to what God has already done, and then on to needed places of service and leadership. It's growing whenever our gaze is fixed vertically upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I think it's fitting that as we enter into a new year, that our prayer for one another and for our church as a whole be the prayer of Paul for the church in Philippi. A prayer that we should be regularly praying no matter what our circumstances. A prayer that reminds us to keep the first things first in our daily life. And this is my prayer, Paul writes, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Paul is encouraging the Philippian church to grow more and more in their love for Jesus Christ and for one another. If they truly love Jesus and His body here on earth, then they'll seek to build up and encourage one another. They'll strive to balance both truth and grace in all of their conversations. They'll strive to extend lavish grace, but they also won't shy away from speaking hard truths. And how was this love to increase? In knowledge and in depth of insight. You see, when one begins to grow in love, when one is unashamed of expressing his or her love for Jesus to others, God instills within their heart a passion to know Him more. And deep within, there is a yearning to study His Word, to breathe in the Scriptures, and to love our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That increase in knowledge that Paul is talking about is not just intellectual knowledge. Rather, it is the full and the intimate knowledge that comes through experiencing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And what are the results of possessing these qualities that are found in verse 9? What exactly is Paul urging them to abound in love? Or why exactly? Take a look at verse 10 and 11. So that you may be able to discern what is best, and you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God. Paul is urging, for the love of the Philippians, to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they might first receive the gift of discernment. Discernment to know what is essential for growth in the Christian faith. Discernment as how to best respond to the trials and the temptations that will inevitably come one's way as they seek to live out their faith. And all of this is to be done for the glory and the praise of God. For the one who is the Lord of the church. For the one who promises to finish what he starts. For the God who has been faithful to each one of us in the years gone by, and for the God who promises to continue to be faithful in the years that lie ahead. And so as we gather around the table this morning, let us do so once again with hearts filled with gratitude for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, for giving us His unspeakable joy and indescribable peace, not only in this life, but also for the assurance of eternal joy and perfect peace in the life to come. Together, let us give thanks to the one who is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. And then when we leave this place together, let us go forth committing our own lives once again to growing in love for our Lord and for each other, as together we give thanks to God for His goodness, for His constant care. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.